Brethren, if we think back, all the way back to the time of Job, and consider how his life was going along pretty well, that he had a big family, he was known as one of the greatest men of the East, he was very wealthy, life was good for him, and then all of a sudden one day things fell apart. And I think if any of you have been around very long, you realize how quickly that can happen. We can say, oh, our home's going well, and our work's going well, and our family's pretty much in order, and so forth. And then all of a sudden, something changes, and it really hits us hard. And we notice how quickly things can fall apart. Well, when you think about Job, it says, if you read there in that story, that, you know, on a particular day, these messengers started coming to him one after another. And what amazed me as I reviewed that was, as one messenger was giving a report of some of your flocks and your servants were killed off, then before he even finished speaking, another messenger came. And we know that Satan got permission to bring some of these attacks on Job. But going through four messages like that, can you imagine how all of a sudden he felt his life had fallen apart? That, you know, yesterday everything was fine, and today I'm hearing more about my servants and my flocks and my land and so forth. And then eventually even his children, that they had died through a tremendous windstorm. And then afterwards, he even received boils that covered his body from head to foot, and the pain that he would have experienced from that. And you think of others, just briefly, like King David. He was anointed as king, and yet for many years, Saul was chasing him around, trying to kill him, trying to get rid of him. And consider that whether it's Job or David or others that suffered through trials, that they can get depressed. We can get depressed pretty rapidly if we don't handle events well, or they're so tragic they hit us hard. And all these individuals had major trials, but they also had hope in the promises of God. They had something they fixed their eyes on that helped them not to lose sight of that. And the scriptures tell us what God has in store for us. If you consider that we're made in the image of God for the purpose of becoming his children, it's a beautiful thing that we can ponder and think about. And as we read the scriptures, it gives us great hope on how many promises have been offered and how greatly they affect us in a positive way. With the spring festivals just a little over 6 weeks away, that'll be here before we know it. But each one of those festivals that God has lined out give us a little part of God's plan. And as we put it all together, you see how beautiful it is to know what God has in store for us, to know their meaning, and items that we can look forward to, that each one of us can take part of in the future. And God gave us his plan so that we can have hope in that we can consider what he has in store and truly look forward to it. Hope is necessary to hold on to our beliefs. Otherwise, it's pretty easy to let go of things, isn't it? Things that we thought we dearly believed in, but without that proper hope, we can let go. It also gives us a reason to fight for what we know is true. To consider that. Brethren, today I would like to focus on the importance of growing in hope. Because it's an item, just as we heard in the sermonette, faith. It's just as important that God is asking us to grow in these qualities, to become more like him in Jesus Christ. And we need that hope because it will require a great amount of it to endure to the end. With the things that are coming, the falling apart of America and the nations and the whole government system, everything, God will come just to save man from utter destruction. And our hope enables us to hold on to the vision of seeking God's kingdom first. My title today is Increasing Our Hope. So I think we all have hope, but God wants us to grow in that. He wants us to do better. The New Testament word for hope means to have a confident expectation of what will happen in the future. It means to greatly anticipate those events that God said would come. So when we think about a hope of a resurrection, we should look forward to that so much so, because it's positive for not only us, but for everyone. We should have hope towards all of God's promises. Everything we read in the Bible can be hopeful in the sense of God's plan and what he's laid out for us. And yet at times we can question man's statements, can't we? Because we don't know if they're true and accurate. But with God, we should believe every single statement and recognize that we shouldn't ever doubt them, because it does show a lack of hope in God's plan, God's power to bring it forward. Now, at times we hear the word wish or dream. I'll just give you a quick definition on them. The word dream can mean an idea that is impractical or unlikely ever to be realized. And at times we've maybe said, oh, I'm dreaming about this, or I wish that would happen. So if we're a poor person, you know, it would be a dream to say, I want a big ranch out there in Wyoming, 10,000 acres, but I don't have any money to put down or buy it. I don't have any experience on how to run a ranch. That's really dreaming, isn't it? So we can have those kind of dreams, but they're unlikely. The word wish means a strong feeling of wanting something to happen. So think about how many people go out and buy a lottery ticket with the wish of winning the lottery. But it's very unlikely as well. They may want it to happen very much so, but it's very improbable. But this word hope is that confident expectation of what will happen. And so we can hope in the promises of God because they will come to place, come to fruition. And so there's a big difference between wish and dream as opposed to the word hope. And that's what God is asking us to grow in. Let's go to the book of Titus, chapter 1 and verse 1. Titus 1 and verse 1. Brethren, if you think about it, as Christians, our hope should be reflected in the way we live our life. We should be growing year by year and improving in all areas of life. Do we doubt any of God's words that he has spoken? Because when we think about it, all the prophecies that are listed, all the promises that are laid out for us, they're beautiful, but we cannot doubt even one of them. God tells us it's important to love him. He's a God of love. We're told that to have faith, and as we heard earlier, without it, it's impossible to please God. And so those who lack hope won't be ready for the many items that are coming down the road in our life, trials, tests, or even the end time things if we're alive at that point. And yet, since the foundation of the earth, God has stated his desire for mankind. That way he lays it out in his promises. He wants us to read them, to look forward to them, to prepare for them. And all those prophecies will be fulfilled. Therefore, we have so much to hope for, to really think about those and ponder them. Do we express our hope daily? Do we take the time? You know, if we're calling someone, talking to family members, talking with our brethren, do we express that hope? I'll get into that a little more later. Let's look in the second chapter of Titus, Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus mentions the word hope here several times. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So if you think about that hope that we're encouraged to have here, that we look forward to Christ coming because it has been promised and we know that it will be fulfilled. And our lives should reflect that as we're getting ready for that coming event. It doesn't matter if it happens 1,000 years down the road or 50 or even 5 years. We're asked to get ready while we have the chance. And most of the scriptures that we turn today will have the word hope in them because God is wanting us to have that confident expectation of all that he has promised us. Look at verse 15 here. In chapter 2 of Titus, it says, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. And so I'm speaking what God is saying here, and he's exhorting us. That word exhort simply means to encourage or to urge somebody strongly and earnestly to do something. And here we're encouraged to grow in hope, to have that hope, to not let it go, to not let it die out. God is asking us to continue to look forward to the coming events that he has planned out for all of mankind, not just for us, but for everyone. And so we can even have that hope in the joy that it will bring into their lives. If we look in chapter 3 of Titus and verse 7, it says that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Brethren, we all have that hope, but are we growing in it? Are we looking forward to God's kingdom more than we did last year or more than 30, 40 years ago when we started in the faith? And it's hard to picture sometimes that we'll be living forever, but God is asking us as humans to believe that, to look forward to it and to ponder it more than ever. Because as we grow in hope, our trials take on a different outlook. Because when that's all we focus on is our trial or suffering, like Job went through, it consumes our very mind. But if we keep the kingdom of God first and have that hope, then our trials, we're not as focused on that, and we go through them better. They're less significant because our focus changes. And that's what God is asking us to do. Consider the hope that Jesus Christ had. As he focused on what his Father had sent him to do and how he handled that. And he had that hope in everything he did, even to the point of laying down his life for us. He never doubted his Father's words, no matter what was spoken. He believed it, even to the point of death. Are we willing to do that? Because we will be asked at some point to suffer, to be persecuted, thrown in jail, go without food, whatever will come, whatever trial it is, we have to hope to the point that we are willing to go through that trial as Jesus Christ did, and to even to the point of laying down our life. Brethren, it's vital to be growing in hope so that we don't drift, so that we don't wander from the path that God has asked us to walk, because he has offered us so much. So today I would like to share four ways that we can increase in our hope. It's important to do that. And simply, these points are from Scripture. They're points that we hear so much. So my first one is search the Scriptures daily. Point number one, search the Scriptures daily. And if you think about how simple these are, we know that we should study God's Word, but let's look at today from a little different angle of how it ties in with hope. And they will these Scriptures help us to understand how to have a confident expectation that God's plan will prevail, because they are coming. We'll see several comments on hope here. Let's go back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 49. You know, whether it's during our lifetime, or we go back 20, 30 years, or go back 1,000 years, there's always been a great need for those that are following God to have hope. So we're not excluded in that. We need to develop that and improve in that. Notice here in Psalm 119, verse 49, it says, "Remember the word to your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life." So there's a great amount of hope, as it refers to here in God's Word. That's why we want to look into it, read it, and comprehend it, because God is allowing us to have that expectation of everything he said would come. We'll look at a couple scriptures here right in Psalm 119. Let's turn next to verse 81. Verse 81, "My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word." Do we do that to the level that God would want us to do that? To put our thoughts in that and to look forward to it just as Jesus Christ would have. Because hope is connected to God's word here and salvation it mentions. And it begins to open our eyes. The more we develop it, it opens our eyes to this plan and how beautiful it is. And to never forget it is what God is encouraging us to do. Let's look at verse 114. "You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word." Same general theme that we are told here to consider that, are we really looking forward to all that is written in the Scriptures? Verse 116, "Uphold me according to your word, that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope." So, brethren, we have to have the excitement and looking forward to all that God has said, and never to be ashamed of it, as is mentioned here. We're not to be embarrassed for what we hope for. Instead, we should be enthusiastic about it. to realize, yes, the kingdom is coming, and the beauty of God's ways will be known to everyone, not just to those who once walked through these doors, but to everyone that has ever lived. In countries such as China, maybe for 1,000 years, that hardly anyone ever heard or knew had walked this way, everyone will have that hope one day. And when you think about Job, after he went through those events I just referred to, that at the end of hearing all those things, it says he fell down and worshiped God. That would be sometimes the last thing on our mind. That, like, some people would want to attack God, saying, you allowed all my children to die and my crops to be burned up and my herds to be stolen and my servants to be taken and killed. Instead, he worshiped God because he had that focus. He had that hope. He knew what God had promised. Let's look at verse 166 as one last mention here in Psalm 119. Verse 166. Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. So we see how these two are tied together, that we need to confidently expect what God has promised to come about, but we also need to be obeying, just as Mr. Sisson mentioned in the sermonette. Those two are tied together. And brethren, we have an ultimate hope because we understand why we exist. We know our purpose is to become spirit beings and the children of God and to live forever in God's presence, in the beauty of all that he has set forth. And yet, our minds have been open to that, and so many billions of people today don't even comprehend that at all. And soon they will, and we'll have an opportunity to help with that. Let's notice how faith and hope are closely connected. So as we heard in the sermonette, we've heard a little bit about faith. It says, the Bible definition of faith is stated in Hebrews 11:1, and I'll read that from the International Standard Version, where it says, now faith is the assurance that what we hope for will come about, and the certainty that what we cannot see exists. So how beautiful that is. And we are assured of that, aren't we? I mean, we wouldn't be sitting here. We wouldn't be a part of this church. We wouldn't go through some of the hardships as Christians if we didn't really hope for that kingdom, if we didn't think we had to get ready for it. So hope is a part of the definition of faith, and without proper hope, we will lack in faith. So there are two closely connected items. Faith is our strong conviction that God exists and his word will be performed. Not just some of them, but every single word. And hope is to confidently expect these future events to happen. And when that does take place, then our lives begin to change. Because we know that God tells us to live a certain way, and when we examine ourselves and see that we aren't quite up to pace on that, we know we need to change so we can be aligned with everything that God has asked of us. Let's go back to the New Testament, to Romans chapter 4 and verse 17. Romans chapter 4 and verse 17. As we study God's words then, under this point, they reveal different events that we can expect to happen. So it's good for us to go over them and be reminded of them. And here Paul talks about the hope that Abraham and Sarah had. And they're a great example. Let's read a few verses here. Romans 4 verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him of whom you believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Verse 18, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And in verse 21, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. I think we would totally agree with that, in that we know what God says he will do. He will do it in his own time frame, but we have no doubt that he has the power to bring it forth. And these words in the Bible were written to give us hope. You know, all those that are true Christians that are walking that way, it gives us something to look forward to because we can trust what has been said with all of our heart. Verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. So think about that. So many of these things that we see written in the Bible from centuries or millennia ago, it says it was also written for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So, brethren, it's critical then to read the scriptures, to read them carefully, to understand them, and then continue to grow in that by following them. That's what God wants us to do because his word is inspired, every single word, and he asks us as children to believe in it and walk in it. Let's turn forward here in Romans to chapter 15 and verse 1. Romans 15 and verse 1. We'll notice a few guidelines that Paul gives us of what we can grow in. Romans 15 verse 1, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Well, that's not an easy one, is it? If you think about how much we like to make everything work just right for ourselves, it's easy to leave out others when we do that. But he continues with, let each one of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. So there's nothing wrong to do things that work well for ourselves, but we can't do it to the hurt or harm of someone else. God is asking us to consider that. And in verse 3, it says, for even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Now notice the focus here in verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning. All these examples, all these stories are brought forward for us to read so that we can learn from them. That's what God is telling us. And why? He says that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Do we believe that? And if we do, then we should be reading them. Every single day, we should be applying them in our lives because it's beautiful what God is trying to work out. We are so blessed. If you go back millennia ago, they maybe only had a few scrolls to look at, and maybe they were very costly. And then during the different ages, depending on when, you know, when things were printed and what age someone lived in, they maybe had more access, but we have access to the entire Bible for a very fair value that everyone can have a Bible. Many of us have multiple Bibles. And so here we have no reason not to read the scriptures daily. We don't have to go to the synagogue to be able to look up the scrolls as they have in the past. So God is asking us to really look at his inspired word, to read it more, to follow it, because it says here, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. So if we want to grow in that, if we want to increase, we really need to review what God has written for us, his own words, and to look at them daily. We're told to hunger and thirst for God's righteousness, for his ways, his words, his laws. And so we can do that by looking at the scriptures and growing in hope. Let's look at a second point here on increasing our hope. Point number two, let go of discouragement. Let it go. Brethren, it's easy to hang on to items, isn't it? We have habits that we don't particularly care for, and yet we tend to carry them along in life. It's hard to set them aside. Even when they're harmful, we can, you know, keep them with us for most of our life unless we really fight to set them aside. And we all become discouraged at times, but it is a choice of whether to stay in this frame of mind or that. And God is asking us to stay positive and to put away the discouragement. In fact, we have to choose to be courageous. We have to look at the positive element in everything that is said and done. It's an important part of being a Christian. And you think about Israel, how they were so negative as they came out of Egypt, out of slavery, and God did all this for them. but their frame of mind, their point of view wasn't positive. And we can have similar situations in our life if we're not careful. You consider at the Red Sea what Moses told them. Of course, it was God's words, but Moses said to the Israelites, "Do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." In other words, be courageous, go forward. Just forget, you know, if this army's coming after you, look to me, focus on that. Then 40 years later, as Israel was ready to go into the promised land, they're reminded again in Deuteronomy 31:6. It says, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear them, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." So if we apply this to ourselves, God is trying to encourage us. And under this point of don't be discouraged, you know, we have a choice there of which way to go. A synonym for hope is courage. So when we're lacking that courage and we become discouraged, then we don't have any hope at that point. And we need that courage to trust God's promises, because God is asking us to confidently expect them to happen. Not just to expect them, but to be confident in that. And we've all become just depressed at times, haven't we? Or down. And you consider that if you're busy during the week and you're running somewhere for an appointment and all of a sudden you have a flat tire, it's like, oh, I was trying to be on time, I'm going to be late. Whatever it is, we've all been through these elements of life, or you're plugging along in life and it's going pretty well, but all of a sudden your refrigerator dies. It just changes everything. You're going, I don't have time for this, and I've got to make sure my food doesn't go bad. And so all these things can discourage us, but we have to be careful. And to consider, sometimes what we worry about is small in comparison to someone losing their mate or losing their child. But we have to deal with our trials, and our main focus should always be the kingdom, so that we have a better picture of the trial and not let it overwhelm us. Because in the world without hope, as people don't look to God, don't look to his promises, when something happens, it can be so overwhelming that it leads to severe depression. It leads to even suicide, because life becomes so negative, they feel like it's not worth it to keep going. And God doesn't want us to do that. Let me give you some of the synonyms for discouraged: disheartened, downcast, depressed, dejected, and hopeless. In other words, without hope. So we need to continue to have the courage and allow God to work with us. And we know God wants us to have great hope, but think about what Satan wants. He wants us to lose hope, doesn't he? He uses that tool of discouragement often. And if you look at all the tools he uses, whether it's deception or lying or getting, you know, lust or vanity or pride, he always throws that tool of discouragement in there because it works so well. And we have to be careful that we don't allow that, and we're close to God, that we have that relationship with God and protected by his armor, so that we don't go into that state of mind that causes us to lose heart and give up. Let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 24, and look at an example here. Luke 24 and verse 13. You know, if we look back at early Christians, that they were discouraged. Just after Christ had been crucified and all that had happened, they were hoping for the kingdom to come. You know, here Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, was walking with them, and they were disciples, and they thought, boy, everything's going to be great, and he's going to come and fix everything. But all of a sudden, he's crucified and gets put in the grave, and they're like disappointed that everything didn't happen the way they expected. And in this chapter, the women come to the tomb. They find it empty, and then two angels tell the women, he's risen. And so they go back to tell the rest, and it says the disciples didn't even believe what they said. And so let's look at how Jesus dealt with their discouragement, at least a few of them, on that day after his resurrection. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. It says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So you can just imagine that if some of us were walking down the road heading to another town, that and we had just witnessed what they had with all that Christ had been through, they would be discussing that. And so this really shook them up. They were trying to figure things out. Verse 15, "So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him." Isn't that interesting? The fact that here's a stranger that walks up to them, and it's the very one they were talking about and saying, "Wow, we've lost hope. I mean, what's going to happen now? Our Lord and Master is not here to lead us and bring about the power. What about all the miracles? What about all the healings?" I can just imagine them talking about it, and here they don't even understand what is happening. But in verse 17, it says, "And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" So he could see their distress. Jesus knew exactly what they were thinking, but he wanted them to open up and express what they had been talking about. And we know that they had hoped that Jesus was the Messiah, that he would take care of things, that he would fix the problems. We'll go down to verse 21. Here the men tell Jesus what they were thinking. They said, "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." Like, this was our hope, and it didn't happen. Now going down to verse 24, it says, "And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" So these individuals had total discouragement. They were leaving town, and Christ had told them, as the disciples, you have a job to do. You have work to go on with. But they had forgot what they had learned and studied and what he had taught them. And so verse 27, it says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." I mean, you talk about a Bible study unlike any other. He just went through it and it would have been perfect, lined up. He knew it all. And that was something they would never forget. And you think about how well he knew the scriptures. He's the one who inspired them. And sometimes we lose our focus in life and become depressed. You know, sometimes when we can't find work, we can't find a mate, our budget's out of line, our health issues are surging forward, family problems. I mean, you could just name all this list, that we can get so focused on that we don't really continue with the hope that we should have towards the kingdom of God. Every time we get discouraged, we should realize who is really behind it, to consider that Satan wants to stir things up. He wants us to lose heart and give up and turn aside. So we should use the Bible to increase our hope, just as we've been talking about how important it is in the first point to study those scriptures, and then to recognize discouragement and to fight against that, and to be reminded of God's promises, because it does lift us up. It does help us to have a different viewpoint in our daily lives. As we get pulled into the world, it helps us come back to reality and what God is really doing. I'll just refer to Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 12. It says this in the International Standard Version: "Delayed hope makes the heart ill." You think about that. Something you really want, if it doesn't come about, you start saying, "Oh, it's not going to happen." But it goes on to say, "But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life." So things that we're really expecting, sometimes we start to lose a little hope until it actually happens. And as Christians, that affects us. And this is exactly how the disciples felt. They lost confidence for a while, thinking that maybe the whole plan of God had kind of gone amiss. And yet when Jesus reminded them of that, they saw that it hadn't lost track at all. They just lost their focus of how it was working out. And so Jesus was stirring them up. Let's go down to verse 36. And it says, "Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you." So here they go down to share with their friends what had happened. And here's Christ right in their midst again. And they're so surprised by that. And then if we'll continue with verse 50. "And he, Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. It's interesting how we can lose hope so quickly. Just as the disciples back then, this is a great example for us, that we can't lose sight of the promises that God has given us. But when we do, God gives us opportunity to be lifted back up, just as Jesus did with them at that time. And so, brethren, we need to be willing to let go of our discouragement, to grow in hope. As it says in Ephesians 6, and that we heard a little bit about earlier, but one of those pieces of spiritual armor is that helmet of salvation, which it tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, that it's a helmet of hope, that we're to put that on. In other words, that needs to be our thoughts, our mentality of really being excited of all that God has shared with us, and to have that as our daily motivation, whether we're at work or school or in our retired years, that we have that hope in our minds firmly fixed each day. And as we have that hope and it begins to increase, then what? Well, that goes on to point three. We need to share that hope with others. Point number three, share your hope with others. And I'll add, especially with those who believe, as we do. Because you can go share it with the neighbor, but they're not going to be excited about it. After a while, they think we're a little nutty. But so we want to share it with those of like mind and discuss those future events that are coming. Because Jesus Christ stated, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what we talk about, what we think about, what comes out of our mouth is really what's in our heart. And we have to consider that. If our words don't express hope, then it's really not in our heart. And God is asking us to grow in that way, to evaluate our words, to improve that. And so if we were to go home today from this service without even talking about even one of the promises of God, we'd have to ask ourselves, how much hope do I have? Because these are such special promises from the one who has the power to bring every one of them forth, that if we're not truly discussing them and thinking about them, we're not growing to the level we should be. Let's go back to 1 Peter 3:15. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. As we look just a little more on what the scriptures say, and how we can focus on having hope, and even the way we answer people. Is there a sense of hope in what we say to others? If somebody asks us why we believe something, you know, do we just give them a hem-haw answer, or do we really put our heart into it because it's what we really believe? 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense or an answer to everyone. So, brethren, think about that. It's not just to some. It's not just to the brethren here that you give an answer regarding what you believe, but to everyone. To give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So we're told how to do it. God says, I want you to have humility when you share this hope. Not pride, like, oh, I know this and you don't. No, humility, a meekness there, and then to do it with fear, meaning godly fear, with a deep respect of our great God, and to have that sense of admiration for him in the way we express our answers. And so when it says to everyone, we don't know who's going to ask us on a daily basis, somebody at the store, our kid's teacher, or a friend, or even our neighbor talking outside about gardening, and they said, hey, what do you do, and what do you believe? Why do you go to church? Or whatever it might be, things can come up, and we need to be ready to give that answer, because if we're excited about it, if we have hope, then we'll give that answer. And so as we have opportunity, it tells us to take that and to use it, to make the most of it. We have to present our hope positively, because it is wonderful. Let me share a story. It's not from the Bible, but it's on a physical level of how we can have hope on that level. And so a young man, I read this story several years ago. This young man, Steve, was in college, He was just about to finish up and graduate. Life was good, kind of like Job. You know, everything was going along fine one day, and then it all changed. So just a little background on this man. He was very athletic, so that was going for him. He was appointed to be the homecoming king. He was the top of his class. He was going to graduate with high honors. So he's just like, wow, everything's just clicking along. It's all going well. And then 6 weeks before he graduated, there was a spring break, and he actually came down to Daytona, Florida with a couple of his buddies to get a little time to relax. And while they were down, they were out walking one day or evening, and a drunk driver ran into him. It crashed into his legs, and his face was thrown into the windshield, and then the article said he was thrown 70 feet. So you can imagine the force with which he was hit. And so his catastrophic injuries included severe brain damage, coma for 10 days, crushed lower legs, fractured clavicle, significant loss of blood requiring transfusions, horrible open flesh wounds necessitating emergency skin grafting. And all of his conditions put together were so bad that the doctor said, do you want to donate his organs? In other words, he's not going to live. That was their thought. Well, after he awoke from his coma, he couldn't comprehend reading. He had serious long and short-term memory. He had cognitive problems. He was unable to walk. So things were pretty bad, even though he had come out of the coma. But when he started getting a little sense of thinking there, he promised himself. He said, if I recover fully, actually, then I'm going to spend the rest of my life doing everything I can to end drunk driving and to help people with brain injuries, just as he had gone through. And so after 6 months in the hospital, 15 major surgeries, intense physical therapy, speech therapy, occupational therapy, cognitive therapy, and a bunch of family support and hard work, he literally came back around to where he had a full recovery, which is absolutely amazing, and we have to give glory to God for that. I didn't mention it in the article, but I would have mentioned that first if I had been writing it. But anyway, he recovered from his physical and brain injuries. And so he went on to law school, and he became a lawyer. And now he was able to do what he'd hoped to do. He started 30 times a year. He would go to schools and set up a program talking about DWIs, probably sharing his experiences, which would have really hit the kids, you know, saying, this is what happens when you drink and drive, and just trying to help them in that. And then he also gave lectures at medical conferences, law enforcement places, and education conferences, just sharing what he had been through and ways to improve it. And my point is that when he promised himself that, he had a sense of hope. He had this, on a physical level, this expectation that he would get better. Now, he didn't have the power to fulfill that. But if you bring this to the spiritual level, this is what God is asking us to do, to look at life in a way that we expect this to happen. I mean, we expect to be resurrected, right? We expect to be in the kingdom of God because God says, I'm willing to give that to you. And so this is what we have to do on a spiritual level. God is asking us to increase our hope so that we're preparing in that way. I'll give you a quote by the 32nd president, Franklin D. Roosevelt. He said, we have always held to the hope, the belief, the conviction that there is a better life, a better world beyond the horizon. And we, of all people on earth, know that because we believe in this book, the very word of God, that tells us what's on the horizon. It tells us about the coming kingdom of God. And the world doesn't fully grasp that at this time, but we have the opportunity to have that hope. Let's go next to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 and verse 1. What God is wanting us to do is as we go through trials, he's asking us with this hope that we're to have to look at life positively, to handle our trials in a proper way. And so in Romans 12, verse 1, just touching on a thought here, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And then he tells us what not to do. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So as students, as disciples of Christ, we're to be learning this, following this, just as Jesus Christ walked. And then here in chapter 12, it begins to mention several items about how we should walk as Christians. And I just wanted to focus on one of them. In verse 12, it says, rejoicing in hope. So there's all these other things to do about being affectionate and showing brotherly love and not giving preference to one another, but rejoicing in hope. See, we have this hope in the scriptures, but do we rejoice in it? And under this point, you know, do we share it? Are we so excited about it that we talk about it? That we spend time with our brethren when we come together on a Sabbath service or even during the week if we call each other to talk about what's coming? It's, you know, usually if our child or grandchild is going to get married, we talk a little bit about it. It's exciting. It's a future thing. And we look forward to it. Well, how much more to be married to Christ or to be in His kingdom? God is asking us to do that. Because without hope, brethren, we won't be ready for the great tribulation. We won't be ready for some of the trials that come on an individual basis because we need God's strength and help to get through that. So take the time to share your hope with others. You know, make an effort to do that. And the more we do that, the deeper it will be ingrained in us. Let's look at one last point. Point number four, renew God's Spirit daily. Now, that's a simple request. That's what God asks us to do, to allow Him to dwell in us so that we can do better. But many times we don't do that because we're unwilling. We can be weak, not even ask for it, or we can be so comfortable with where we're at that we don't really seek more because we think we're doing fine the way we are. But God is asking us to have that renewed. And on a physical level, if we can achieve our hopes, how much more with God's help? That God is saying, I will help you to a level you could never even comprehend. I have that power, He's saying. And so it's vital to have that gift renewed every single day. Turn with me to Romans 15. Few pages forward here, Romans 15, verse 13. As you're turning there, think about this. Consider the amount of hope that God has. You know, a perfect, wise, all-knowing God who even created the idea of hope, created us, and wants us to have it. Think about how much He has. And He's asking us to grow. And that He's saying, with my power, with His power, we can do that. Notice here, Romans 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope, so isn't that great? He's calling Himself by even that name, so to speak. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. And how do we do that? By the power of the Holy Spirit. So if we want to increase, if we want to follow what the title of this sermon even recommends, increasing our hope, this is the way to do it, by the power of God, through His Spirit. And that's what He's asking us to do. And He's a God of hope. And as His children, we should have that same confident expectation of all the things He has spoken. God is looking forward to this more than we are, because He's perfect. He designed it. This is His plan. It's coming about. And He's asking us to join Him in that. If I give you the definition here of abound, I mean, we basically know what that means, but it means to superabound in quantity or quality. It means to be in excess, to excel, to exceed, to increase. And we know God abounds in hope, and He's asking us to do the same. That's up to us. He wants us to imitate Him. He wants us to grow in that. And God gave man a basic level of hope, but it's only with His Spirit that we can look forward to His promises in the way He would want us to. Colossians 1, verse 27. Another scripture that shows us how critical it is to have God's Holy Spirit working in us, not just with us. And that's what we all, you know, strive to. That's why we are to be baptized, to allow God to place His very nature in us. Colossians 1, verse 27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles? And here's the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Just think, God says, I'm willing to dwell in you. I'm willing to work in you. I'm willing to change you if you allow me. And that is the hope of glory. God is a God of hope, as we just read. And he's willing to be in us and help us to be more hopeful and to prepare for everything that is coming. Verse 26, just jumping back one verse, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. So the things that you've learned through your coming into the truth, God opening your minds, God's saying that we are his saints, and he's sharing them with us, and one day we'll have the opportunity to share that with everyone on earth. How beautiful that is, and how blessed we are to understand the plan of God. Now, in conclusion, let's just look at a couple of verses here in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13. Now, as you think about the points I've given today, they're straight from the Bible, that we want to look at the Word of God that brings hope. God wants us to put away discouragement. He wants us to share our hope, and he wants us to be renewed with his Spirit. And if we want to increase that, we have to think about, why is it so important to have an abundance of hope? Well, let's notice a few verses here. Hebrews 6:13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. Verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil. Brethren, have you ever thought about the hope that God wants us to have as an anchor? And if you consider a ship or a boat out there without one, when the winds come, when the storms come, it can blow it off course, it can blow it into the rocks and be destroyed. And if it has a certain path to go, that ship wants to stay on that path. But without that anchor, it can't always hold fast. And the same with us as humans. We need that hope to anchor us, to give us a good foundation so that we stay on the right course, just as a ship would want to. That God is asking us to walk and to go the same path that Jesus Christ did. Hebrews 10, verse 23. A few pages over. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. That's why we want to hold fast to that, because God is faithful. He will fulfill everything he has spoken, and his promises are so beautiful. They're beyond what we can fully comprehend. But even the little bit we do understand, it's still a wonderful thing to ponder. Basically, God is saying, children, don't let go of your hope. And I believe we all have hope, but my encouragement to you through God's word is, let's increase it. Let's improve it. Turn back with me to Hebrews 3, verse 6 as the last verse. Hebrews 3, verse 6. So how long do we hold on to our hope? Well, we're told right here. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are. I want you to think about that. If we want to be a part of the house or the family of God, here's what we need to do. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Brethren, we can't ever let go of it. It's not like we just do it for a while and then we coast the rest of our life, the last year, the last month. No, we have to do it to the very end, just like scriptures tell us to endure to the end, that we can't give up of this way that we've been invited to walk. So when we think about all these items that we've discussed today, to basically study the words of God, because they do give us hope, and to know that they will happen, we can be confident on that. On the second point, we talked about putting away the discouragement, not to be overwhelmed with our trials. They'll still be very difficult, but to have a proper perspective, because we're hoping in the kingdom and we seek that first. That's the way we look at our trials properly. And then thirdly, we talked about sharing that hope, because if we're truly rejoicing in it, why bottle that up? Why hold that in? We can talk with others and express the excitement of all that is coming. And lastly, renewing God's Spirit, asking for that because it gives us such power and the ability to overcome and grow in hope that we could never do on our own. So we need to do that, as we just read in Hebrews 3:6, until the very end. We can't do it just until it's convenient and then we say, no, we're going to stop. No, to endure and to be anchored through those storms of life that do come, that will come. Brethren, when you think about all the amazing promises that God has offered, eternal life, I mean, who can offer that but God? Or to be the children of God? Or to resurrect our bodies, our dead bodies, out of the ground at the return of Christ? That's a promise that we know is coming. Or to be the bride of Christ? I mean, that's going to be a special bride, and we're asked to be a part of that group that marries Jesus Christ and works with him for the rest of eternity as a loving spouse, as a submissive, a woman under Jesus Christ. Or to even take on the name of God. And so these and other promises is what God is offering us. And so let's continue to grow in hope, because we know that God has the power to fulfill every one of his promises.
See, we have